This morning, we begin a lesson based on the passage of Scripture found in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. The lesson title was, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, what I'd like for us to do to begin with is I'd like for us to read this passage again, just to familiarize ourselves with some of the things we talked about this morning. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, this morning, we talked about Jesus the way. And we talked about several things that Jesus is the way of in our lives. We talked about the fact that Jesus is the way to a better life. We talked about the fact that Jesus is the way to the forgiveness of our sins. We mentioned that Jesus is the way to God, and that Jesus is the way out of religious confusion. So we've gained an understanding this morning that Jesus is the way to a lot of things in our lives. And we need to follow this way for us to follow Jesus and to be a part of Him and His life. So what I want to do tonight is let's continue verse 6 and let's talk about Jesus the truth and Jesus the life. First of all, let's talk about Jesus the truth. And we want to ask the question, just exactly what is truth? Now, you know, we go through life looking for truth. We don't want to be told a lot of falsehoods as we go from day to day. We want to know the way things really are, don't we? We want to basically know the truth. From a spiritual standpoint, we need to understand that Jesus is the truth. You know, this question, what is the truth, was actually a question that was asked by Pontius Pilate in John chapter 18, beginning with verse 37. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And then in verse 38, Pilate said to him, well, what is truth? And when he said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. You know, Pilate, he had an understanding that Jesus was truth. He knew that Jesus was not the problem maker that the Jews had set him up to be. Jesus was not guilty of any of the things that they were accusing him of. He, in right the opposite, was very truthful. So I would like for us to answer the question, just what is truth? As Pilate was seeking that answer as Jesus stood before him. Now, in the Greek, there are words for the word true and for truth. There are two Greek words for the word true. Aletheos, which simply means unconcealed. Everything is out in the open. Everything is actual. Everything is true to fact. That's what that word literally means. The second Greek word for true is alethenos, which this word denotes the idea that truth in the sense that it is being real, that it is ideal, that it is genuine. And you know, when we look at God's Word, we understand that it is genuine. It has genuinely come from God. It was genuinely lived by His Son here upon this earth. And it was genuinely given to the apostles to write to us from the Holy Spirit. So we understand the fact that we have the truth. When we hold God's Word in our hand, we are holding truth. Now, the Greek word for truth is aletheia. Now, this word actually means subjectively honest. Not merely verbal, but having sincerity and integrity of character. It takes it to that next level that this is something that you can depend on. In other words, as our phrase today, you can take this to the bank. You know that this is real. Jesus spoke the truth. And when Jesus speaks the truth, it describes that which corresponds to reality. We know that it's real. We know that it's not fake. We know that it's not deceiving. It is factual. And it is absolute. Now, the question next is asked, how is Jesus the truth? Now, I never will forget a conversation that I got involved in when I worked at Motorola. I was talking to a young man about religion and about the Bible. And I would make reference to the truth. The truth of the Word of God is, and I would quote a scripture or we would read a scripture from the Bible. And this lady was listening across the way a little bit. And she come up to me and she says, "You keep talking about the truth. What is the truth?" And I just picked up my Bible and I said, "It's right here. This is nothing but the truth, the whole truth, and everything about it is truth." I said, "If it doesn't come from here, you have to question its truthfulness. Because this is the one thing we can go to and know that everything is true. And that's not true beyond these doors. When you go out into the world, you may be dealing with the truth, you may not be dealing with the truth." Jesus proclaimed that the truth is real and that it is possible to know the truth. In fact, in John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, how could He make a statement like that? Well, it's because He knew what truth was. He knew that He was truth. He knew that His Father was truth. He knew that the Holy Spirit was truth. And He also proclaimed this in verses 33 and 34, that without it, you may find yourself because of lie and falsehoods in sin. In verse 33 beginning, it said, they answered Him, "We are of Abraham's descendants. We have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" And Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." In other words, that slave of sin has no truth in him. Because there's the opposite of truth, the lie, the falsehood. And then He proclaims that it is the truth that sets man free from sin. Verse 35 and 36. "And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." And now what this is saying is, Jesus is the only one that can make us free, spiritually speaking. Jesus proclaimed that His Father's Word would set you free. He claimed that His Father's Word is truth. In John chapter 17 and verse 17, He said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." You know, I doubt very seriously that there is anybody here in this room that will pick up the Bible and read something and not believe it. We understand the Bible is the Word of God. It is truth. But you would be amazed at the people in this world today who will pick up this same Bible that you and I have and read it and not believe that it is the truth of God's Word. You will find people who will pick up this book and read it and not like what it says and make changes to it so that it will say what they want it to say. And when they do that, it is no longer saying the truth. So they think. God's Word will always speak the truth. Man will never be able to change that. So by abiding in Jesus' teachings, we can know that it is truthful. And we know the freedom that it offers. Jesus, the truth. Well, let's move on, and let's talk about Jesus the life. Now, Jesus is the life. You know what that means? That means that Jesus has overcome death. And because Jesus is the life, Jesus can give us life. And we can overcome death as well. Now, how is Jesus the life? Well, I think it's a simple answer. It's because Jesus offers us abundant life. Now, in his description of the good shepherds, he promises us an abundant life. In John chapter 10, verses 10 and 11, Jesus said, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep." Notice the parallel that he is making here, or the comparison that he is making here between the thief and the shepherd. Now, obviously, in the days of the Bible times, there was a lot of thievery, maybe even with a man and his sheep. We do know that animals would come along and steal the sheep for food. We do know that people would come along and steal the sheep for value, because sheep were very valuable in that day as well as today. The thief has come to do no good, in other words. He has come to take it away from you. He has come to kill and to destroy. But I have come for the opposite reason. I have come that you may have life, even to the point that he is willing to give his life so that you can have life. So Jesus offers us an abundant life. Jesus also offers us a peace that the world cannot give us. John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now, we all like to live in peace, don't we? We don't like turmoil. We don't like trouble. We don't like tribulation. We don't like difficulties of life in any way, shape, form, or fashion. We want to live a peaceful life. Now, are we going to find it out there? No, sir. We're not. Every one of us in this room have had difficulties of life that has come from out there. The world causes our difficulties in life. And Jesus has said, you know, I'm not here to give you that strife and that trouble. I am here to give you peace. John 16, verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." There's that comparison again between what the world does for you and then what Christ can do for you. The world is going to give you trouble. It is going to give you tribulation. But Jesus said, "I've overcome all that." He did so by coming to this earth, by living the perfect life in a very imperfect world. The imperfect world put him on the cross, sent him to his death, but his perfection overcame that. And because it overcame that, it can overcome the world for us as well. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind through Jesus Christ. Let me ask y'all something. Have you ever bowed your head in prayer when something goes wrong in your life? And you pray to God for strength, for comfort, knowing that He is always there to hear you. And when you end that prayer and you raise your head back up, don't you feel just a little bit better? Because you have talked to the one who can actually make a difference in your life. You see, sometimes, I have a lot of people come to me with their troubles and their problems. Sometimes I can be of assistance to them, and sometimes I can't because I don't have that power. God always has that power. He can make your life better. He can give you that peace that we may not understand how we're peaceful, but we're peaceful because God has given us that kind of peace. God not only gives us peace, He also gives us His love, which, again, surpasses things that we have in this life. John 15, verse 10. You keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Why did Jesus come to this earth? He said, well, He did. He came to die on the cross for our sins. Yes, He did. But He made it clear throughout the Gospels, all four of them, I have come to do one thing. My Father's will. I came to obey Him because of His love for His Father. And if you love me, if you want to abide in my love, Jesus said, you will keep my commandments. Ephesians 3:19, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Are we filled with the fullness of God tonight because of the love that we have for Him and for His Son? He gives us that ability through our love for Him that we can have this fullness. Fullness means that we have everything that we need, everything that we could possibly want spiritually. It comes from God. And then He provides something else. He provides a joy that is inexpressible. Have you ever been so excited about something that you really can't explain it and you really can't express to someone else how happy you are and how thrilled you are about something? I guess we've all been there at one time or the other. But you know, as Christians, we can have that kind of joy. So great that maybe we really can't even explain it to someone else. Peter tells us this in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. He said, having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Now, let me take you back into history for a moment. I want every one of us to think about the day that we were baptized into Christ. I can go back to that day. It was in the year of 1974. It was in the month of March. I was just shy of being 14 years old. And I remember so well walking down that aisle. In fact, a friend of mine went with me, and we were both baptized into Christ that night. And I remember so well when I came up out of that water. It was just like everything is different now. Every burden is gone. the sins are gone. And of course, at that young age, I don't know what sins I would have had. I wasn't, my daddy would tell you I was far from the perfect child. But I had a peace and I had a joy. I am now a part of the family of God. Did you feel that way when you became a Christian? Did you feel just an overwhelming happiness about you? You have done something that is by far the greatest thing that you have ever done, and it will be the greatest thing that you will ever do. Did you not have a happiness about that you really couldn't express if you had to express it? We should have had that feeling. Now, the night I baptized Mandy, we were in the middle of a very severe thunderstorm in Green Hill, Alabama. And in fact, I found out a little later there was a tornado close by, and I was extremely joyful myself to get out of that water with lightning flying everywhere around us, you know. And right before we went into the baptistry, I heard people yelling, "Hurry up, get in there and get her out," you know. Then I heard other people say, wait, don't go in there with the lightning flying all around us." And it was. You can't believe this thunderstorm unless you experienced it. But there was joy on that occasion, even with all of that going on around us. There was joy involved with that. You see, God can give you that. God can give you that kind of feeling, a joy that is inexpressible. How does He do that? How does He give us this abundant life? Well, by His doctrine regarding the new birth is how He can do that. In John chapter 3 and verse 3, Jesus declared to Nicodemus something that just blew Nicodemus' mind. He said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." Now this absolutely just blew his mind. "Jesus, what in the world are you talking about?" This was such an unusual thing to say. "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he go back into his mother's womb a second time and be born?" So Jesus goes on to explain this new birth to Nicodemus, which is the same new birth that you and I have experienced as Christians. Jesus went on to say, we must be born again, and it is a two-element birth. Now, I've had people tell me in the past, when Jesus made this statement, that he was talking about the physical birth that we experienced when we were born from our mother. And the second part of it was the spiritual birth when we become a child of God. That cannot be true. Jesus is not telling us that we're halfway there. Before we become a Christian, we're already halfway there. That is not true. He's telling us we haven't done anything. We haven't done any of it yet. He is telling us that when you came from your mother's womb, that was a physical birth, and it had nothing to do with your spirituality. We do know that, don't we? The spiritual birth is a two-part thing. It is that water birth that Jesus went through when he went to John the Baptist and was born of the Spirit, because we know the Spirit came down upon him after that happened. And we do know that Jesus said, "I am doing this because I need to fulfill all righteousness." And you know, I brought this out in a lesson a couple of weeks ago. Jesus would not have fulfilled all righteousness if he hadn't done that. It was a commandment for him just as much as it is a commandment for us. Jesus said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." That's over and done with. "That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And the spiritual birth is a two-part thing. It is the water and the Spirit. Jesus did both in the River Jordan. We did both, whether you did it here in this water here or some other water when we became a child of God. The water and the Spirit birth gives you entrance into the kingdom of God. This is what Peter introduced to the people on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2 verse 38. We know that verse better probably than any verse in the Bible. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, let's turn to John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. Let's read this. If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. This tells me two things. The baptism of John the Baptist did not give you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that Jesus got when he was baptized by John the Baptist came from heaven. It came from God himself. The Holy Spirit had not yet come. The Holy Spirit only comes to those who have obeyed the gospel the way Peter told them to obey it on the day of Pentecost. There is no sinner's prayer that's going to do it for you. There is no putting your hands on the TV tube and touching it and let God's Spirit come through the airwaves, as some preachers will tell you, or they used to tell you that. We don't have picture tubes anymore, so I guess it's different now. But it doesn't work that way, folks. The Spirit comes to only those who have obeyed the gospel as it has been taught to them. Jesus provides us an abundant life because we have done that. We have obeyed God's word. Therefore, Jesus is the life. And he gives the life to us. Now, in concluding this lesson, I do hope that we all understand and that we all agree. Jesus is our everything. We got a song in the book that talks about that. He is our everything. He is our all. He is the way. He is the truth. And he is the life. And this is the way that we need to remember Jesus. So let me ask you tonight, is Jesus your everything? Is he your all? I tell you, friends, he is the only way. If you are not a Christian, you don't have salvation. And if you want salvation, if you want redemption, if you want your sins forgiven, he's the one that has to do it. There is no other way to get it done. And you can't be saved without him. Jesus is your truth. And the truth is, you can't be saved without him. That is the truth. And he has told us that. And yes, he is the life. Now let me say that a little bit differently. He is eternal life. And you can have it if you will be a part of him. But you cannot have it without him. So tonight, if you're not a Christian, give your life to him tonight. And as a Christian, if you have left him, come back to him tonight, because he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. If you need to respond to the invitation, please come while we stand and sing this song.